present Reverend Leo Post. We all know him and love him. And his title is called Heavenly Manna, Reverend Leo Post.
My dear brethren, it's so nice to be in Jersey City Convention again. We're like next door neighbors here in the New York class, so we enjoy coming here and fellowshipping with the brethren that come to the convention as well as the brethren of the Jersey City class. And of course, I'd like to bring the love of our brethren here, even though we have a pretty good representation, and many of them are be bringing their own love to you. Morning services, you'll notice we have the reading of the manna. Though even at other days, every morning, the Lord's people throughout the world pick up a little book like this called the Daily Heavenly Manna. And they open it and they read the morning text. And the scripture that they read with the comments that are there are like a good start for the day, as essential as they say a good breakfast is essential to get going and doing a day's work. For the Lord's people, this is a necessity. But even so, it's only to whet their appetite for looking further into God's Word. And you know how this all started. The title of this little booklet came from the experiences of natural Israel as they were traveling through the wilderness. They had left Egypt, and everything that had happened at that time was so exciting that they were just feeding on this excitement. After all, after the plagues had ended, culminating with the last plague, the smiting of the firstborn, and then they were able to leave Egypt after being in bondage for so many years. They found themselves not only packing everything up to go on this journey and going forth, but then as the Pharaoh and his armies pursued them, as they came to the Red Sea, and they had this frightening experience of seeing that they couldn't go any farther because the sea blocked them, and here the chariots of Egypt were pursuing them, but the Lord then put up a barrier so that they couldn't come any closer. And then that great miracle occurred where the Red Sea was moved back by the Heavenly Father, and they were all able to cross this natural barrier and get over on the other side. And then they were watching as Pharaoh and his chariots and men were pursuing them, and the sea came back and they all drowned in the sea. So I said, this was exciting, and they were living on this excitement. But now that all of this was over, they had an opportunity to see where they were, and they were in a very bleak and desolate country. You might think, because of the situation that they found themselves in, that they were maybe partially justified in murmuring as they did. Because there was no food anywhere, no vegetation that would produce food. There were no people living there from which they could buy food or from which they could help them in any way. So it was indeed a terrifying situation. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of that particular part of the country. I think we get exposed more to the land now, but things are a little different today. Back there, and throughout the centuries, it was indeed very bleak and desolate country. I remember back in the 30s seeing a travelogue by Lowell Thomas where he flew with a plane over the Sinai area, the very place where the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and indeed it was a very bleak place at that time. That was in the 30s. Many things have happened since then, and of course, with the expansion of population and modern technology, I suppose it isn't as bleak anymore. But back there it was. However, were they really justified in murmuring as they did? And of course, let's read how they murmured in the 16th chapter of Exodus, where we'll begin reading about this experience. And the second verse, and it says, "And a whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." And notice how it says the whole congregation, everyone was involved. "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For he had brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." How easily the human mind, the frail, fallen human being, forgets. They had forgotten all of the miraculous power that God had employed on their behalf in delivering them from Egypt. Should this now have become a stumbling block to them, that they were in an area where there was no food? Well, really, there was no justification for their murmuring. But this is the frailty of the human flesh, as we say. "And then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on a sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And the Lord was faithful in what he did, in raining this bread down from heaven for the people of Israel. Now, not too long before this, they had encountered their first problem. There was no water. And they murmured at that time. This is not the first time they murmured. They were murmuring all the time. And they murmured at the time they didn't have any water. And the Lord provided water for them, which is the first essential for keeping alive. And now, of course, he provided us food. And we'll be getting into some of the details about what the Lord did here about this food. But one point we'd like to clear up immediately, because this account here in the 16th chapter of Exodus gives the impression that the Lord also gave them the quail, or flesh, to eat in the evening. That's the way it reads in the 8th verse, and Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." But we find out that the quail really were not provided as a regular diet for them. In fact, later on in the book of Numbers, in the 11th chapter of Numbers, and also in the 78th Psalm, it becomes clear that that's when they murmured, and that's when the Lord gave them the quail. And the quail are not really intended to be a part of the picture. And Jesus never referred to the quail. He only referred to the manna. And so that's something that we want to clarify right from the outset. But what was this manna? What do we know about it? Well, we know, first of all, that it was a substance that was white. In other words, it was not from green plants, like all the vegetation and the food that we have, whether directly or indirectly. Everything comes from green plants. That's what the Lord provided for man's sustenance. This is not from the earth. This came from heaven. That's the reason why it was white. It was like the coriander seed, which was a small, white, globular, aromatic fruit. Like it, but not it. Not to be confused with it. It was deposited during the night with the dew. And in the 78th Psalm, it's referred to as angel's food. Of course, I guess that's why we talk about the cake that we call angel food when it's white, as compared to devil's food, which is dark. But in any case, it's also called the bread of the mighty. as if it came as something that the angels themselves live on. It was like grain that had to be picked, ripened grain. And it took effort and patience to pick it. Everyone had to go out every morning and pick this grain into a container that was called, that had the measure of an omer. An omer is like 7/10 of a gallon in quantity. It may have been light and fluffy, not as heavy to have that much. That was the normal day's supply. Now, some people needed more to eat would pick more. Some that would eat less would pick less. Whatever you needed for the whole day is what you picked. And it could be put into a mortar and ground so it became like a flour. And then it could be baked like bread. And its taste was like that of wafers with honey and oil. That seems to indicate to me that it had all of the essential ingredients that we usually consider essential for a diet, like the carbohydrates and the proteins and the fats. So it would have good taste to it. And this is the manna, therefore, that was provided. But it couldn't be hoarded. If somebody felt that they didn't want to spend the effort the next day to pick the manna, and so they picked a two-day supply, so the next day they could have a day off and rest and not put forth, they'd find to their horror that it had spoiled. Not only smelled bad, but it had worms in it. Just couldn't keep for more than a day. Now the exception to that was on a sixth day. That's when the Lord provided enough for 2 days, and they were to pick 2 days supply because they were not to go out on a Sabbath to pick it. Besides, if they did, they wouldn't find any. Now, this meant that this was not something that naturally occurred in the area. It meant that this was something that the Lord did for them at the time that they needed it. On a Sabbath day, nothing. But that second supply that they picked for the Sabbath on a sixth day, that did not spoil. That they could eat the next day. Now, the more remarkable thing was that portion that was put into the golden pot and into the Ark of the Covenant. That never spoiled because it had another significance. Now, when you consider how the Lord took care of the people of Israel, perhaps to get the full impact of how great a miracle this was, we should try to put it in terms of our modern day situations. It's the same as if every day God had a train pulling 100 freight car hopper cars come along on a siding by Israel, and everybody lined up. You know, there's about 2 million people here involved. They all lined up to get their day supply from this huge amount of material that had been delivered by train. Or if you want to be a little more modern than that, let's say that they had an airstrip there and they brought in 200 cargo planes every day to supply the people of Israel with the necessary food that they needed. And don't forget that on the sixth day, that would double. 200 hopper cars, 400 cargo planes for everybody. This was indeed a great miracle. Did the people of Israel know that it was? Oh, yes. They knew this, and it was passed down through all of their generations. In fact, when when Jesus was here upon the earth, it came up in a conversation with Jesus. This is found in the sixth chapter of John. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people in a miraculous way. Remember that all these people were listening to him, and there was no food, and it was late, and there was a boy in the audience that had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes.
And that was all the food that they had amongst them, and Jesus fed the multitude, the 5,000 people, with this food. This is a great miracle. It was such a great miracle that the people said, "We've got to make him a king. This man can do great things for us." But Jesus, when he knew what they wanted to do, eluded them so skillfully that they recognized that he didn't want anything to do with their schemes and their arrangements for him. Finally, when they found him, and they were able to catch up with him, they had this conversation that took place, and it's recorded in the 6th chapter of John. And he told them plainly that the only reason why they were seeking him was because of the loaves and the fishes. And so they kind of resented the fact that that he didn't want to be their king and do these things for them. So then they counteracted our Lord's comment along this line, and they said, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." This is in the 31st verse of the 6th chapter of John. Now Jesus didn't try to correct them by saying, you know, that Moses was the one that gave them this bread to eat. And he didn't try to get into a lot of details on it, but what he did want to tell them is that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven that my Father really wants to give to everyone, and that is the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And later on he says that your fathers did eat manna or bread in the wilderness and are dead. It didn't keep them alive forever. But this bread from heaven which the Father is giving, a man will eat of it and live forever. And so they were interested in that particular bread. And Jesus said plainly then that he was this bread that came down from heaven. I am that bread of life, in the 48th verse. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so we now have a clear understanding that what the Lord had in mind when he provided this manna for the nation of Israel, that it had to do with the ransom merit of Christ. That he had come to give his life for the world. And that this represents this wonderful doctrine of the ransom that is so important, so essential to our Christian walk. And as Jesus says, this is the bread that anyone eats thereof, they'll be able to live forever. And so it says in the 52nd verse of this chapter that the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And this was a puzzle to them. And as Jesus continued to tell them about not only the bread from heaven, but he also started telling them about his blood, that they had to drink of that to get life. Well, this was a hard saying. Even some of those that were his disciples no longer walked after him after this, because they could not understand what he was saying. But we can be so thankful, dear friends, that we are able to understand this. We are able to understand this lesson that was given here concerning the manna that was brought down from heaven. So we can see the picture now so clearly. Indeed, it was that as the nation of Israel represented the world, the mankind, who are, as they were traveling in this bleak, desolate area where there is no food, they would have died of hunger. So also the will of mankind is in a dying condition because they don't have this bread of life. But then Jesus came down to earth, just like the manna came down from heaven, to provide sustenance, to save the lives of the people so they wouldn't die in the wilderness, to save the world of mankind, in other words. And we can see this beautiful picture and how it applies. Of course, our Christian friends can understand that part of the picture, but what they don't understand is the necessity of those that the Lord is calling now as a people for his name to participate with Jesus in laying down their lives, to be a part of this bread and to be a part of the cup. The secondary application to the memorial emblems, you know, the primary application of the bread and the wine is that of the ransom and how we need it. And the secondary application is the privilege we have of being joined with him in joint sacrifice, even as we have read in the morning resolve, you know, the remembering the divine call unto me, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with thee by sacrifice, to be joined with him, to have this hope of joint heirship with our Lord. This is something that's not understood except that those that the Lord opens their eyes and opens their ears so they can see and hear and understand. But blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. And how important the ransom is. Now, so many people in the various churches have some understanding of the ransom. They have some understanding of the Lord's word. But there's been a tendency now to look for other things, more exciting things, and they have permitted other philosophies to come in and take place of what the Lord has given to them in his word. This can happen through the truly consecrated brethren as well. And that's where the picture comes in of the quail. So let's look now at what happened there. In the 11th chapter of Numbers, this is now after Israel is pretty well along in their wilderness journey. They have the tabernacle, according to the first chapter of Numbers. It appears like they have already been traveling for a year. And we read in the 11th chapter, and in particular in the starting with the fourth verse, it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Now, in the Rotherham, that sixth verse translates that out to, "And there's nothing except this loathsome bread." That was the way they felt. Loathsome bread. Because they wanted something else for their diet. It was too plain a diet for them. And then we'll read here in the succeeding verses some description of this, of the manna that they thought was so loathsome. But in the 10th verse it says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" And as poor Moses continued to complain to the Lord about the situation, the Lord finally said that he would provide quail for them. So he did. And an east wind blew the quail from over from the Red Sea, and it fell in the camp. And would you believe that some of the people, when they saw this quail fall, that in their eagerness to gather it, they gathered 10 omers? Now, one omer was enough manna for a person to live on. But in their lust and their desire to have flesh, they gathered 10 omers. And then the Lord smote them with a plague because of all of this. And we read in the 33rd verse. Well, let's start with the 31st. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves around about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague. And so many of the people died because of this lust that they had for the flesh. You see why, you know, the quail could not be a picture of anything that the Lord wanted them to remember. But he satisfied their hunger. I mean, they showed by their lust that what they wanted more than the manna. The manna should have sufficed. It was really enough for them. But they desired other things. And so it is that if anyone rejects the ransom and calls it loathsome bread, if they trample underfoot the blood of Christ, they're in jeopardy of second death. And in the case of the world that's not on trial now, as the Lord's people are, the truly consecrated are, for them, it's a matter of getting into other things and getting away from the Scriptures, getting away from the Lord's Word. That's what we'd like to extend this picture to now. In addition to the ransom, which is the hub of all the doctrines that we have, there's the entire word of the Lord that's so important to us. And that's why when we read the manna every morning, it should whet our appetite to go into the Bible and to read more scriptures, to read more of the Lord's word, to get acquainted with his wonderful plan. Remember how it was with Jesus when he was in the wilderness and he was being tempted by the devil? And the devil came to him and he says that he could turn the stones into bread. And how Jesus answered him and says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. You know who he was quoting, don't you? It was Moses. This is what Moses told the people in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And he was citing for them all of the things that the Lord had provided for them. Starting with the very first verse of that 8th chapter, Moses says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." And that was the whole idea. You know, they were traveling towards the promised land. They were in a wilderness journey. Just as we are on a wilderness journey, we're marching towards the land of Canaan, the promised land. Some of our, of those associated with us, of our brethren, have already reached that land. We're at the end of the line. We're still straggling along, coming along, but we're all dependent. Every single one of us have been dependent on the manna as we've traveled in this land. And here Moses, towards the end of his course, as they were approaching the going into the promised land, is giving them advice and rehearsing for them many things. And so he says that as you come into this land, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And friends, not for a moment did the Lord ever fail in his promise of providing them this manna from heaven in all of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It was there, faithfully for them. It says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And isn't that remarkable, friends, how this manna that no one knew before, their fathers didn't know about it, and so it was, you know, in the days before Jesus came, the ancient worthies had some idea, some notion of what the God had provided, was going to provide for them, but they really didn't have the actual experience of knowing Jesus. But once Jesus came, like the manna that came for the nation of Israel, then they knew. And so as Moses is telling them, your fathers didn't know about this manna, and you didn't know about it until the Lord provided it for you. But now you know, and you know how it sustained you and what it did for you. And so it is with us too. We have been privileged to know why Jesus came. Oh, a lot of people have some idea concerning his coming, but none of them really know unless the Lord opens their hearts and gives it into their minds to know his wonderful plan. And this is our privilege. And that's the reason why we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's why the Bible is so important to us. This is why we have to go into it every day. As they say, that scripture text you read in the morning is just to whet your appetite to get into the scriptures and to know more about the Lord's word, so that you can continue to imbibe it and its wonderful promises. And as we read in the manna, a little manna book every morning, you'll notice that the topics are so varied. There's something about witnessing for the Lord. There's something about building up character in the Christian way. There's something about the trials that we have to endure. You get a complete cross-sectional picture of what's in the Lord's Word. But we have to continually go into the Lord's Word in order to understand what the Lord wants of us as we journey on our way to the heavenly Canaan. And that's the goal, that's the objective. We must live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then, if we are faithful in doing that, we will be privileged to eat of the hidden manna. Now that's the picture that was intended when Israel was told to take a golden pot and put into it manna, and that was then in turn put into the Ark of the Covenant, where it was to be kept as a remembrance of how the Lord provided the manna for them. And in one of the messages to the churches in Revelation, the second chapter in the 17th verse, where the Lord is giving a message, and he is giving a promise to the church at Pergamos. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The hidden manna represents immortality. And that is the reward for the church class. If they are faithful as they walk along in the wilderness journey, in partaking of the manna, the daily manna that's provided for them, representing our Lord's body, his ransom. Now, when we partake of the memorial and the unleavened bread on that particular day, it's not a one-day experience. It's not just an annual experience. It's something we do every day. We partake. We need the merit of our Lord's sacrifice to cover our imperfections, the mistakes that we make, and we make so many as we stumble along. One brother says, as we're not marching towards Canaan, we're stumbling towards Canaan. And that's so true. And that's why we need the manna. We need the merit of our Lord's sacrifice to cover our imperfections. But if we are faithful as we go along in this bleak, desolate country that we know as this present evil world, the Lord will eventually get us to come into the heavenly Canaan. And we will be able then to, as given in this promise to the church at Pergamos, to eat of the hidden manna and receive immortality. That's beyond our understanding. We have no real concept of what it means to have such a reward. It's beyond us. But we know that it is true, because just as the Lord was faithful and true in providing the manna every day for the nation of Israel, so he will be faithful in giving us to eat of the hidden manna, so that we can be with our Lord and Savior and partake of his nature and reign with him over all the nations of the world. May the Lord give us the strength to endure as we march towards Canaan and be faithful in partaking of the manna, having an appreciation for it, and never calling it loathsome bread, as did some of the Israelites who fell in the wilderness. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Leo, for refreshing us with this heavenly manna. We will have now a half-hour intermission, and at 11:15 we shall reassemble, and Brother Julius Panucci will minister unto us. Now may we conclude by singing the first and last verses of hymn number 201, after which Brother Leo will dismiss us with the Lord's blessing.
Gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for the many wonderful instructions of thy holy word. As we look back in the experiences of thy people Israel, we are instructed how we must indeed react to all the situations that we find ourselves in this present Christian journey. So help us to be more appreciative of the things that thou hast done for us. Have more understanding of all of the blessings and favors that are ours. Bless the further sessions of this convention. Bless our fellowship with one another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.